I am still really blessed and just cherishing this time together. Today's a very special day. There's always a blessed gift when you get to come together and worship the Lord, always. I want you to know today, especially those of you that call yourself and consider us to be family, this is a very special day. I've had the Lord touching and talking to me through the preparation time in a way that's been very special. And so I don't know where you're at and or what you're going through today. I don't know what's around the corner. But I can tell you that this is, in my view, perhaps one of the most important sermons I've ever preached. And so I want to ask you to prepare in a way that I feel the Lord has told me to call you to open up your hearts, to get ready for your head and your hands, perhaps to be challenged. But I pray it's through the absolute certainty of God's truth and love. So let me show you as a way of opening up. And today's going to be a sermon that's more like a family chat. I feel like the Lord's been leading me that way more and more recently. But here's a question for you that may take us a little off guard. What would you do if Jesus showed up today? What would you do if Jesus showed up today? Right here. Walked right through that door. If you're at home, knocked at the front door, you open up and there he is. What would you do? And I mean it. It's not something that I'm just trying to get things rolling. What would you do if Jesus showed up today? Walked right through the door. Does that matter? The title of today's sermon is What's the Big Deal? I hear that a lot. You're over the top. Why you got to make such a big deal? What's the big deal? We're in the second week of a series that's going to walk probably a year, two, maybe three through the Gospel of Matthew. We've only covered one verse. We're going into what's called the genealogy. What's the big deal? If Jesus walked in right now, what would you do? Is the answer to that question a big deal? I think it is. And I think as I open up God's word, not just today, but every day, every piece of it is telling me to be ready for that day. And the Bible's clear, he could come. And so those of us that believe what we say we believe ought to think it's a pretty big deal that Jesus might come walking through the door before I'm done with this sermon. What would you do? I want to walk with you through the first part of verse number 2 in Matthew's gospel. Chapter 1, verse 1 through the opening of verse 2. Now, let me give you a little more context. Let me ask you a little more. If I give you a list of things that I'm about to share, three or four things, I want you to ask yourself, what do they all have in common? And what do they have to do with me? What's the relevance to me? Here's just a handful. War in Gaza. War in Israel. Wars and fighting across the Middle East. Got it? Okay, how about this? Artificial intelligence. How about all that's going on with various forms of identity theft around the world? There are entire industries now to protect your identity because identity theft is a huge thing. War in Gaza, Middle East, identity theft, artificial intelligence. Yeah, how about this? How about the fact that we live in cultures that are somewhere between Sodom and Gomorrah and Laodicea? If you're not familiar, Revelation 3. What's that have to do with you and me. War in Gaza, Israel, Middle East, artificial intelligence, identity theft, the fact that our cultures, and I'm speaking to a broad audience and I know it, our cultures are somewhere between Sodom and Gomorrah and Laodicea. Now, what do they all have in common? And what do they have to do with me? This sermon, this truth and love, that's what they have in common. And don't you leave here without believing that it has an awful lot to do with you and me. Say, Pastor Jeff, I was here last week. All we did was open up the first verse. What do you mean? How's all that in there? How much is going to come in the next few words of verse 2? Let me remind you, if you haven't been with us, I want to encourage you to bring your Bible. Open them up. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, and the opening of verse 2. Biblos Genesis, the book of the genealogy of Jesus. Yahweh saves. That's the meaning of his name. Christ, the Messiah. The son of David, comma, the son of Abraham. Period. End of that thought. Beginning of the next sentence. The Abraham that is described as, quote, Abraham was the father of Isaac. We're going to stop there. Say, Pastor Jeff, I don't know where you're going with this, but I don't see all that. Let me tell you the big idea, that both the devil and the divine can be found in the Holy Bible's details. Both the devil and the divine can be found in the Holy Bible's details. I'm going to show you what I pray will be convincing to you, that there are at least seven really big deals laid out here for you and me. If Jesus were to walk through the door before I'm done, you remember these seven. We're going to walk through this passage and see that your perspective is a big deal. Your purpose is a big deal. Your problem, and you got one, it's a big deal. Your promise, it's a big deal. Your people, church, it's a big deal. Your power is a big deal. And your path is a very big deal. All right here. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. We don't have to go any further. Come with me, and I pray, realize, those of you that were with us, we just finished 1 Peter. 1 Peter closed by telling us that it was a word from God that served as a declaration and an exhortation. Let me tell you, as we step into the Gospel of Matthew, and just this opening passage, it's a declaration. I said to you that Peter was telling us sometimes you need to put the discussion down and you need to pick up the declaration. No more discussion, it's time for declaration. And that's part of the exhortation at times. You and I are seeing right here in the opening of Matthew's gospel, this is declaration. This is declaration. This is Jesus the Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And Abraham, you need to know this, he was the father of Isaac. That's important, really important. Walk with me. The first thing you need to realize is our perspective is really a big deal. Biblos Genesis, the book of the genealogy. Here's the first question. Where are you getting your information from? Who are you listening to? What are you listening to? It's a big deal. Are you getting your perspective from the word of the God that is coming out of the Holy Bible or someone or something else? We've seen already Biblos Genesis, the Bible of the beginnings, the documented proof. We're the only religion, philosophy, or worldview that has documented proof that we have the truth and love. His name is Jesus. We have the one true creator God. Last week, we looked at it here, Matthew 1:1, Genesis 1:1, John 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. His name is Jesus. He's Messiah. This is what we saw last week. Pulls everything together. Let me add to this now, Hebrews 1:1. We as a church family went through Hebrews a few years ago. Do you remember how the book opens? Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets. But now he speaks to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. You see how everything's continuing to harmonize. Who are you listening to? What are you trusting? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All of the Holy Bible is breathed out by God. This is supernatural word of God telling us about the God of the Word. I wonder if you and I have come to grips with the fact that this is the truth. It's the only truth. If we'll grab a hold of this, the next thing that we'll realize is this perspective has given you and me an idea, instructions. What's our purpose? What's your purpose in life? Why are you on the planet? Does it matter? Is that a big deal? Well, I'm here to find what I want. Wrong answer. It's a big deal. If you don't understand from a biblical perspective what your purpose is, you're likely to be adrift at best. At worst, you may end up on the wrong team intentionally. Our purpose is laid out for us in God's Word. Genesis 1, 27 and 28. Right up front, we're told that we're going to be blessed and built up as we witness to the world the very truth and love that is our God. That we've been put on the planet and are blessed to work for and worship him. If you get that purpose confused, let me tell you what will happen. I'm a living example. You'll chase the American dream and you'll live the spiritual nightmare that comes with it. You'll chase all the things of the world and they will leave you empty, if not worse. Our purpose is a big deal. And the only way you're going to get to that right understanding of your purpose is if you start with the right perspective. Biblos Genesis, the Bible of the beginnings. That's in line with God's word, God's will, and God's ways. I want to ask you, Jesus said, you want to know what it's all about? Greatest commandments, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbors as yourself. And then live that out by going and making disciples all over the world. So let me ask, and I realize most of you are going to give the right answer. Do you exist to make much of God, or do you think God exists to make much of you? I know that in our culture, again, between Sodom and Gomorrah and Laodicea, most people, when we talk about Christianity and what it is to be a Christian, it's about potluck, it's about socializing with moralistic people under a deistic umbrella. And when you talk like, hey, what if Jesus walked in right now? Would you be ready? Would he be pleased? Would he say, you come with me? Or would he say, away from me, you evildoer, I never knew you. You were playing games with me the whole time. You thought that I was somehow supposed to die and give you life so that you could live the American dream. Where'd you get that from? Well, I did what the priest said. I did what the pastor said. Every time we'd get together, they made it all about me. So I thought it was about me, Lord. He said, you won't find any of that in my word. So if I don't have my purpose right, it's probably because I don't have my perspective right. If I don't have those in line, then I'm not going to live out John 14:15. Jesus speaking, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. John 3:36, those who obey have life. Those who do not obey do not have life, but the wrath of God remains on them. I think that's a big deal. I think it's a really big deal. So our perspective is a big deal. Our perspective will help us to understand our purpose, which is a big deal. And that leads us to our problem. And let me tell you, whether you know it or not, it's a big deal. We have a sin problem. Every one of us came into the world, Genesis 3, first 14 verses. You and I can get the story. Here it is. And it's our problem. We have a sin problem. Talk to people that you know. They don't think they have a sin problem. They don't think that either sin is that big a deal or it doesn't necessarily apply to them, or if it does, it's not going to divide me from heaven and hell. I mean, surely God's a good God. He's going to see I'm a good guy. And when the scales get tipped at the end, I did enough good deeds where if we don't understand the problem, that's a big deal. And church, I'm telling you, you and I, we love people. They don't get it. The problem of sin is not a big deal to them. And I'm talking about people who will acknowledge sin. Yep, it's real. They'll know it's bad. Yeah, it's bad. They'll even say, yeah, people who die in their sins don't get to go to heaven. Yeah. So who do you think Jesus was talking to in Matthew 7? I don't know about that. That's some of those folks. We need to understand that we got a problem, and it's a big deal. And this is getting at it. We know this because it's in God's word. It's here. This is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. His word says that this is a big deal. Now, how does it connect to you and me? In the same way that our perspective is tied, or I'm sorry, our purpose is tied to our perspective. Our problem is tied to our perspective. The good news is our promise is also tied to the problem, which is tied to our purpose, which is tied to the perspective of God's word. Biblos Genesis, the book of the genealogies, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Do you realize that our perspective needs to come from God's word? Our purpose needs to come from God's word. Our promise needs to come from God's word. Any other promise cannot be trusted. No matter how much we wish it to be so, if it's not coming from God's word, it's a promise that you and I cannot trust. I want to give you just a quick reminder of what God's word means to us, Christian, and to help establish this foundation. Watch this, and then we'll come right back.
The Bible is God's word, the voice of the Creator, a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, a guide in the darkness of life. The Bible is God's word, showing us Jesus, the Word made flesh. He came, died, rose, and will one day return to make all things new. The Bible is God's word, our daily reminder of who we are in Christ. New people with new hearts, ambassadors for his kingdom. The Bible is God's word, the voice we listen for, the truth we cling to, the bread we crave, the wisdom we live by. It is worth our discipline, our attention, our focus, our obedience, our devotion. The Bible. 66 books, one hero, one message. Through Jesus, God is redeeming a sinful people to himself. Know him. Love him. Hear him. God has spoken.
In one sense, that is so simple, so straightforward. We know that the Bible, the Holy Bible, is God's word. It is authentic due to its authorship, which is Almighty God, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, 2 Peter 1, verse 20. And we know, therefore, it is to be the ultimate authority. It is the source of the only promise you and I have that's worth anything. This is where our promise comes from. Now notice, please, the promise is connected to the problem, which is connected to the purpose, which is connected to the perspective that brings us back here to God's word. Sinclair Ferguson says, and I quote, "No one enjoys being cross-examined or accused of having something wrong in their lives. But as we grow in Christ, we come to the painful recognition that we have an almost unlimited capacity for self-deception. We slowly learn that we need to be stopped in our tracks by God." He uses scripture to do this. We cannot reach our destination if we are traveling in the wrong direction, end quote. Our promise and promises are a big deal. If you and I have ever known the pain of putting our hope, faith, trust in the untrustworthy and feeling the consequences of the crash that inevitably comes, if you've ever been duped and or deceived by those who could not and should not have been trusted, you know this pain. How much more when we talk about eternal positioning? Anybody, hear me, please, church, anybody who puts any hope, regardless of how sure they are, in any other promises other than those that are in Christ, per God's word in full context, they're going to be shocked, if not wrecked, when truth comes. Our perspective is a big deal. Our purpose is a big deal. Our promise is a big deal, because our problem is a big deal. Let me now bring you back to our text and bring this to where I pray things are going to get real tight in speaking to us in a way that I pray will change our lives, change our priorities the minute we walk out the door. Where does it all come together? Well, let's read it again, and let's go a little slower. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Let's focus on Abraham. The son of Abraham. Next sentence. Abraham was the father of Isaac. So we're going to key in on Abraham. So here's my question for you. Which Abraham do you want to key in on? Well, you said Jesus is the son of Abraham, so that one. So, okay, well, then the Bible goes a little further, says this Abraham was the father of Isaac. Yeah, that one. Yeah? You sure? I hope you are. Do you realize that there are at least three different options to pick from? Let me show you. The world calls it the Abrahamic religion set. The Jews, the Muslims, and the Christians, we all claim Abraham, every one of us. Is that a big deal to you? Does it matter which Abraham we get? Does it matter which Abraham the world gets, what they think? Well, let me tell you, there are some who would say, hey, listen, lighten up. What's the big deal? Just put them all together. You're all united in Abraham. Is actually what that looks like. Some have said, here, let's just batch you guys all together. Look, you got that Islamic, you've got that Jew, you got that cross. Why don't we just do that? What's the big deal? Just Abraham. Abraham is Abraham, right? Wrong. It's a big deal. It's a very big deal when you think about it. The Jews and Judaism, they say, okay, yeah, we're with you, Christians. We're going to go from Abraham to Isaac. We're going to walk with the prophets. But then we're going to stop. We're going to stop at Malachi. You Christians, you're off the mark. We go from Malachi to silence. We saw it last week, 400 years of silence. So the Jewish Abraham, who we Christians, we're united in terms of, yeah, that's the one, father of Isaac. That's the Abraham. Problem is, they don't finish with us. They get to the end of the Old Testament as we know it, and they go to silence. How about the Muslims? This is where things get very interesting, and I pray some of us are going to leave here shocked and perhaps refined. Well, the Muslims, they don't focus in on the father of Isaac. They don't necessarily disagree, but they focus in on Abraham, the father of Ishmael. Huh. Interesting. The Arab people, the Muslim faith, they just pick a different Abraham. I mean, same physical guy, but they see him altogether differently. Is that a big deal? War in Gaza, war in Israel, war across the Middle East. Is that a big deal? Comes back to right here. Right here. Now, let me tell you a little bit about the Muslims and Abraham. Not only do they choose to go down the path of Ishmael, and they claim that Ishmael is God's favored one. And many of us will be surprised. We don't normally look at the Ishmaelites. You know, they're in the Bible. You read between Genesis 12 and Genesis 30, roughly. You'll see the Ishmaelites. You might be surprised to find that God promises to bless Ishmael. Some of you may know the account. He's the child of sin. God promises to Abraham and Sarah that the child of promise, who is Isaac, would come. Abraham, Sarah, they give up on God. Don't ever give up on God. They give up on God and they choose to force their way. Well, God said you'd have a son, so Hagar is brought in, probably under duress. She has a son with Abraham. His name's Ishmael. Some of you know that they eventually get banished, right? That Ishmael, he, about 14 years old, starts messing with Isaac, who's a little one. Sarah doesn't like it, says to Abraham, get her and that kid out of here. Abraham sends Hagar and Ishmael away. Many of us won't know that God told Abraham to do that. Many of us don't know that God also promised to Hagar that Ishmael would have God's blessing to a certain extent. Three times, he'll be a great nation. He'll be a great nation. He'll be a great nation. That's the biblical Ishmael. The Bible also says that he'll be a man like a wild donkey. Literally, it says a wild ass man. That's what it says. Now, what's that mean? God says that Ishmael, who would become a great nation, he would have 12 sons, 12 tribes, by the way. Sound familiar? And he would be a man that would be constantly prone to fierce fighting. He would be an independent spirit that was always at war with everybody, even his brothers, the Bible says. So God's going to bless him to the extent of having large numbers. And at the same time, he's going to represent that which is against Almighty God. And it's going to claim, he and his offshoot are going to claim to represent him. Starting to sound a little bit more like what we're seeing in current events on the world stage. The Bible goes on and makes it very clear to us, and it's why it's here, that Ishmael is not the child of promise. The line of Christ does not come through Ishmael, comes through Isaac. Do you know that the Muslim community will tell you that what you and I think of to be associated with Abraham sacrificing Isaac, they'll say, oh, no, no, that was Ishmael. And all of the alignments that many of you are familiar with, where you can see Jesus larger than life in the sacrifice experience that didn't happen with Isaac, everything pointing so strongly to Jesus. There's no connection to Ishmael there. But that's their claim. Does it matter? Is it a big deal which Abraham you and I follow? You know this. The Christian world starts with the Jews, but we continue on because this Christ is the son of Abraham. And he gets there because he's also in the line of Isaac. That's why this is such an important little passage. Because this is what either keeps you on track or where you get derailed or where you just stop. The Jews just stop. Their train ends right here, sadly, tragically. The Muslims derail and they go not with Isaac but with Ishmael. It's a big deal. Because at this point, you're either going to continue on to Jesus and the gospel of Jesus, the Christ, or you're going to put your hope in something else. You're going to hold to promises that are empty. Where you and I get our promises from are a big deal. Where those that you and I know and see get their promises from is a big deal. And if you have the love of Christ in you, then you can't just watch people go to hell and think, at least not me and my family. It needs to be a big deal when we see people believing lies, especially eternal lies, especially those that steal God's glory and put it elsewhere. Let me show you what comes next. This will bring us to the people. Who are your people? It's a big deal. To the Jews, they're the people of the Old Testament Abraham without a Christ. The Muslims are the people of Abraham who have a following after Ishmael, which is not going to end well. The Christians are the people of Abraham who follow through Isaac and the line. Let me show you a Venn diagram, not mine, but it's very helpful. Here are the three people groups that are known to follow Abraham. The top circle says the Jews, and if you go to my notes, and I encourage you to do so, there's a ton of information waiting for you. But the Jews, the Muslims, and the Christians, all linked through Abraham, each with distinctives, but there is a commonness. The three one God religions of the world. They all come back to Abraham. They all hold to a holy scriptures. There are some things that are in common. Why don't we just say, let's all get along. Let's just call us one big happy family. Because we can't. Who are your people is a big deal. It's a big deal on a macro stage. I tell you here in the context of church family, it's a big deal in a micro stage. Jesus died to give life to a family that would arrest the attention of the onlooking world through our love for one another, our love for him, our love for one another, our commitment to his mission and his glory. Who are your people? It's a really, really big deal, and it's tied directly right here, right here. It links directly then to where's your power come from? Ask a Jew, ask a Muslim, where's your power come from? Ask a Christian, where's your power come from? It's a big deal. For true biblical Christianity, those who are truly linked through Christ all the way back through this Abraham, we have a sovereign power gifted by the one true living God. And with that power, you, Christian, you've been anointed with God's power. You've received everything you need for life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:3. You can do everything he calls you to in Christ, Philippians 4:13. That's power. You are anointed. You are an ambassador. You've been given documented authority and power. It's on my arm, Titus 2:15. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. That's Christ's authority. You're also meant to be an army. We are meant to be an army, that kind of power for the glory of our God. We don't just have sovereign power, we have spirit power, Holy Spirit power. Every time you pick up the word of God, you understand that this is the word of God. It's the sword of the Spirit. It has the power of God. Every time you and I walk and demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, that's his power in us. Every time that we are worshiping in spirit and in truth, that's his power. Every time you and I put on the full armor of God and go into battle, that's his power. Every single time you and I witness locally, regionally, and globally, Acts 1:8, that's his power. You and I are the only ones that have this power. Everybody else is somewhere between delusional to demonic. It's a big deal where you get your power from. If you are following, as the Muslims do, this wrong understanding, they are left with nothing more than a demonic or self-built power. This is who they are. This is who every false religion is. Every variant of true Christianity, they don't have this power. It's a big deal. Go through a battle, go through a struggle, deal with hard times. Your power source is going to determine, in large part, your output. I say, let's now pull it all together. All of it. We're down to the last part, the path. Yours and my path is a big deal. We see here, again, whether or not you're going to follow with Abraham, this Abraham, through Isaac, all the way to Jesus, all the way to the cross, all the way to the gospel, all the way to your salvation. It's a big deal. I want you to think about how many times in your life your interaction at the beginning of something has radically impacted your ending. I've set out on a couple of journeys where I started off in the wrong direction. Let me tell you, hours later, I realized just how far off course I was because I made one mistake at the beginning. Your orientation at the beginning can have a huge impact on your end result. When it comes to picking your path or walking your path in life, every choice along the way, your perspective is a big deal. Your purpose, your problem, your promises, your people, your power, they all have a lot to do with your path and your journey on that path. Welcome to Christianity. I want to take you on a bit of a visual journey now. I hope to help this come into a focus. And I want to begin by helping you to think about the global world population. Okay, look at this chart. We're going to be looking at 100% of the global population. That's what that line across the bottom represents. Okay? So your path, my path, and all that we've seen here, whether or not we're choosing the right Abraham and staying on this path that's going to follow Isaac through to Jesus, not just starting with Isaac, all the way to Jesus, the Jesus of this gospel, and not get off track with Ishmael or anybody else. So think about what we've learned just from this passage, and let's go to the first subset. I want you to see that there are a group of people in the world who don't believe in any God or any gods. So when we talk about the Bible of the beginning of Jesus the Christ, when we talk about this being God's word, they say, listen, I don't care what you say. I don't believe in any God or any gods at all. The whole thing's a fallacy. There's a significant group of people in the world. Now, we're at 8.1 billion on the planet. Okay, 8.1 billion. There's a huge amount that don't believe in any God. You're atheists. You're agnostics. Those that would truly hold to the tenets of communism, Marxism. No God. None. So they're not even willing to talk about Abraham or anybody else. No God. That's bad news. And that's a big deal. There's another group of people. They would say, well, there are many gods. We call them pantheists. They believe in many different gods. Buddhists don't necessarily believe in gods, but a lot of angelic beings. Our family, our loved ones in India. Hinduism is considered to be the champion of the many god option. Well, again, they're not even stepping up to the plate with the Muslims or the Jews and the Christians in regards to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're saying, you can't limit it to just one. And if you think one God is over the rest of the gods, then you're off the plantation. Huge portions of the world believe in countless or many gods. That's a big deal. Again, where eternity is going to turn out, this is a big deal. Well, let's move further down the line, and we're going to find that there are some whose problem is they believe in a God, but it's the wrong God. Muslims would fall into this category. I would say to you, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, those that would say, I'll accept a God, but their God is the wrong God. They're not in line here. They've chosen the wrong Abraham or something else. It's a big deal. Really big deal. Let's go down the line a little further. When I think about the one God but wrong God, I'm reminded of outside the slums in Kampala, Uganda. There's a huge sign as you walk in. It says, the God of Islam is not the God of the Bible. The Jesus of Islam is not the Jesus of the Bible. They know that this is a big deal. This is a real problem, leading people to eternal hell. The next group is the right God, but the wrong gospel. There are those in the world who have the right God, but the wrong gospel. This would be those who have perverted the gospel. These are the ones who would be church-going, but they probably are either holy hammers, boom, they got a legalistic hammer, not the real gospel, or they're the holy hippies that say anything goes, say la vie, you know, lighten up, would you? Right God, wrong gospel. Shakespeare said, what's in a name, right? Would a rose smell any differently if we gave it a different name? Makes for great theater. Lousy theology. The name is connected to the truth. And the truth is connected to eternal life or eternal damnation. I want you to see what we call the stickman gospel. And let me ask you, does it matter which track you're on? Does it matter whether or not you've got the right God, but you've got the wrong gospel? You got the gospel that says it's okay, you can jump over the cross. Or perhaps you've convinced everybody, or you know people who have convinced everybody who's tunneled under the cross. Right God, wrong gospel says you don't have to worry about coming through the narrow way. These are folks who tend to be all around the church, but not yet in Christ. When you understand what is being said here, it's not any Abraham. Yeah, I know he did father Ishmael, but that's not the path. You can't pick your path. You've got to go on the biblical path. Matthew's gospel is going to show us there are three basic types of people that we're going to meet throughout this gospel. They're going to be the religious deniers. They're going to be the lukewarm liars, and then they're going to be the devoted followers. You're going to have people that literally attack. There are terrorists around the world that are blowing people up, murdering people in the name of their religion, and they're targeting those that hold to Christ and Christianity. It's a big deal. But then you've got the group in the middle that say, listen, narrow way, broad way, over the cross, around the cross, lighten up. Haven't you seen all the good works and the changes I've made in my life? You're going to see Jesus deal with them. Most people are not familiar with the Jesus of the Bible, especially in his encounters with lukewarm. And then you're going to see the faithfully imperfect followers. And I pray that's us. You know, Lord, forgive us. We messed up again. You must get so frustrated with me. Thank you so much for your love and your mercy. That's what we're going to see. Look at the next group. From no God to many gods, to the wrong God, to the right God and the wrong gospel. Then you've got the right gospel, but the wrong heart. Now, notice, that's five groups. These are the ones, they seem to do everything right. But down deep inside, they're wrong. And they know it. Now, I want you to hear me. Neither the Bible nor I am pointing this out to mock, belittle, or minimize anybody. No, no, no. This is to show the truth and love that invites people to come and surrender to victory to Christ. It's a big deal. It's a really big deal. And it's not just those who say no God or gods. It's for those that say, I know the right gospel. I know the right God. I'm just saying no. Shaking my fist at God. Putting my heels in. I won't surrender. It's the rich young ruler. Everything looks perfect until you get down in here. And down inside, there's a no, God. No. Now hear me, I share this with passion because I was the rich young ruler for over 20 years. I know this place. And let me tell you, where we live, this is a problem. This is a really big deal. A lot of people who are very comfortable in a church who would squirm like there was no tomorrow if Jesus walked in. Uh-oh, whoa, I didn't think we'd see this day. So let's look at the global population again, but this time I want you to see the trend line. Notice the trend line. You got all the world to include those who know the right God, the right gospel, but they have the wrong heart. Look at what they represent. On that line, that's darn near the entire line. Let me show you the good news. There's a little tiny space, a narrow way, that's still there. Do you think it's a big deal to understand the difference between these groups? Do you think it might be a big deal to recognize that what some would call legalism, or others would call free grace? You think it's important that we understand this place biblically? God's word does, telling us right here, don't you go after that wrong Abraham. Don't you get derailed. Don't you stop before Jesus. Jerry Bridges has said, and I quote, to some, the pursuit of holiness sounds like legalism and man-made rules. To others, an emphasis on grace seems to open the door to irresponsible behaviors based on the notion that God's unconditional love means we're free to sin as we please. Grace and personal discipline required to pursue holiness, however, go hand in hand. Tension is the word I like. An understanding of how grace and personal vigorous effort work together is essential for the lifelong pursuit of holiness, end quote. I want to warn us, beware the echo chambers. Very easy to find what you're looking for. Itching ears go to ear ticklers. Ear ticklers craft their messages around those that want to have their ears tickled. Those that want to be refined seek truth and love. Those that want to be encouraged in their sin, they seek those that bring other forms and focuses. Let me show you the big deal altogether. Jesus put it this way, Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. My goal was to have that represent somewhere in the 98% range, all in the many, the few, 2-3%. Now remember, Jesus had approximately 120 people with him when he ascended. Let that sink in. He apparently didn't go to the right preaching classes. He must have missed the personal evangelism courses. I mean, Jesus, 120? What did he do wrong? Or maybe we need to start asking, what was he doing right that we're not seeing? It's a big deal here. It's a big deal. Let me show it to you again. This time you see it is Christ that is the big deal. The only way on that narrow that is going to take you out of destruction, he said it. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Not my words. The words of Jesus. Visually, you see it here. Let me clear off all the other stuff. Very simple. Here's the big deal. Christ alone. Christ alone. When you think about this, again, it's wildly unpopular. I look at empty seats and I see this. In Christ alone. Well, it may not be popular, it's truth and love that this is a big deal. Our 9 o'clock Bible study, focusing on a Christian worldview. From today's lesson, spiritual growth depends on two things. First, a willingness to live according to the word of God. Second, a willingness to take whatever consequence emerges as a result. Sinclair Ferguson. A.W. Pink, growth in grace is growth downward. It is the forming of a lower estimate of ourselves. It is a deepening realization of our nothingness. It is a heartfelt recognition that we are not worthy of the least of God's mercies. George MacDonald, all growth that is not toward God is growing to decay. Isaiah 29:13, repeated again in Matthew 15:8. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. J.C. Ryle, the ways, the fashions, and amusements and recreations of the world have a continually decreasing pace or place in the heart of a growing Christian. He does not condemn them as downright sinful, nor say that those who have anything to do with them are going to hell. He only feels they are a constantly diminishing aspect on his own affections, and they're gradually seeming smaller and more trifling in his eyes. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity. Christ says, give me all. Christ says, give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. I've not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are of any good. I don't want to cut off a branch here and a branch there. I want to have the whole tree cut down. Hand over the whole natural self, all the desires which you think are innocent, as well as the ones that you think are wicked. The whole outfit. I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. My own will shall become yours. End quote. This is that narrow path of truth and love. Here again is a quick visual. Here's the many heading to destruction. Again, not my words. And the few on the narrow path of faithful obedience and the loving and worshiping of our Lord. Here it is in one summary. It's eternal life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's a narrow path. It's a big deal. It's heaven and hell. So this is where we tidy up. I pray, have our hearts refreshed. But hang on. there's a hook. There's one more piece. Because we're specifically focusing on Abraham, the father of Isaac, not the path of Ishmael, let me tell you a little bit more about why I asked you, what would you do if Jesus walked through the door? The question is more relevant than you may realize. Those who do not follow Abraham through Isaac to Jesus, to the cross, to the gospel, but instead follow Ishmael, let me tell you a little bit about their belief system, their perspective, their sense of purpose, all the way down the line to their path. The Muslim world is divided, there are sects, similar to Catholic and Protestant in the Christian world. You have Sunni and Shiite. The Shiites tend to be a minority, about 15%, but they make most of the visual presentation that we see in the world. They're the ones that are doing most of the destruction. Do you know why? You might say, well, Pastor Jeff, it comes back to here because they went off track. Yes, in part. Excuse me. They have a faith that believes in an end time that is very similar to what you and I believe, Christian. And if you study, and I encourage you to go to the notes, about 100 pages of notes waiting for you. It'll walk you through this. I told you that the Bible speaks strongly about Ishmael and the Ishmaelites, and it does. The Bible also speaks very strongly, and many of you are familiar with this, end times. Well, let me tell you, we are in the end times. We saw it in Peter. You and I, we live in the end times. Okay? When's it going to end? I don't know. But I know it's coming. Tell you what else I know is that if you look at what the Bible says about the end times and the Antichrist, and you look at what the Shiite Muslims believe and what they proclaim, you'll see what is almost a mirror image. There's what's called the Mahdi. Some refer to this person as the 12th Imam. Shiite Muslims believe that he is going to come back, and here's what they believe. They believe Jesus is coming with him. They believe Jesus is going to play second fiddle to the 12th Imam. They say that the world has got to get into a place of absolute chaos and turmoil. That their belief is that there will be 7 years of tribulation and turmoil. That the Mahdi will come and bring peace. Now, he's going to start off with peace talks, but then he's going to destroy Israel. And he's going to make war with everybody. He's going to usher in the Muslim way of life around the world. And their belief system and what they say is it will be done in a way that will use peace. Now, all the way through, they refer to Jesus in the Quran as Messiah. Do you know that? They tell he's coming back. They believe in his miracle birth. They say the Mahdi will be coming back on a white horse. They say that Jesus has a lot of what we Christians believe, but that we've messed it up. He's just a messenger. He's predominantly referred to as the Son of Mary. For our Catholic friends, you would think, I've been to the Vatican, you would think a Muslim did the decorating. There's more to Mary than Christ throughout. Stunning. But here's the thing. They talk about Jesus coming back. So at the end of the day, and I'll encourage you to go to the notes, there's more reference there. I want you to realize how important this is. What would you do if Jesus walked through the door? Which Jesus would it be? You see, what you get your perspective from, the Bible, it'll give you an expectation and an understanding. You listen to anyone or anything else, and there's a world effort right now to just blend everything together. Just take a little of this and a little of that. We're not saying no to you Christians. Just come on in. You dilute the word of God, the will of God, the ways of God, 1%, You get off and you're off. Your source of perspective is going to give you your purpose. It will either explain or deny your problem. It will either lead you to real power or fake power. It's where you'll get your sense of identity and know what people you're a part of. It'll either bring that power to you or leave you empty in your own strength. It will ultimately determine your path. So I say to you here, when you look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 and the opening of 2, the book, Biblos, Bible, Genesis, of the genealogy, the source, your documented record of the beginning of Jesus, which Jesus? Please see this. Your beginning point is going to dictate your ending point, at least in part. Your view of Holy Scripture is going to determine your view of Abraham. Your view of Abraham is going to determine your view and path of either Isaac or Ishmael. Your view of Abraham is going to determine who Jesus is to you or isn't. Your view of Abraham is going to determine who is the Messiah. And it all comes back together. Because again, the Muslim world, at least the Shiites, will say, we think Jesus is great. We think he's going to come back. We think he was born of a virgin. We think he's a tremendous prophet. You Christians, you say he's a prophet. You say priest and king. We don't buy the king, but we got so much in common. There's at least one view that I would give you as a warning and why this is a big deal and why I stopped here. There's good reason to believe that a false Jesus will return and deceive. And if you don't get this point right here, correct, you could be amongst the deceived. That's why it's a big deal. And I want you to see how much is waiting for you and me as we press into God's word, why we need to press into God's word. And when the Bible says, and we finished 1 Peter 2 weeks ago, you have an enemy, beware, be alert, be on guard. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for souls to devour. He comes down disguised as an angel of light. And we ought not be surprised when his minions do the same. I'm telling you that if you get off this course of God and his word, his will and his ways, full context, the potential damage and destruction is chilling. And I speak to us as a church family, and I assume that you are in the right place and you'll handle that well. But I tell you, you know and love people who are not. And they are being lulled to sleep in Laodicea or running wild in Sodom. And you and I, church, we're plan A and there is no plan B. We are to be the loving, living witnesses that bring this truth and love to a dark and dying world. Starting sometimes right across the kitchen table and going until we touch on the other side of the world. Local, regional, global. And it's a big deal. It's a big deal for the glory of God, for the salvation of souls. And it ought to dictate every priority that we make. God's glory. As we find and grow more glorifiers, we pray. Lord, I come to you now and I thank you for what you've laid out in your word, and I pray that we will be a people of your word, that we will come to accept and champion Christ alone, the true biblical Christ alone, and we'll show the world, not just tell the world, we'll show the world that we believe, we truly believe in you. The one true Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray together. Amen and amen.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. And He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Only one. own salvation. We believe. We believe in this broken generation. When all is dark, you help us see. There is only one foundation. We believe. We believe. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again. We believe. So let our faith be more than anthems. Songs we sing, and in our weakness and temptations, we believe. We believe. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again. Let the love be found in the dead be raised, in the here and now, the living made. Let the church in love, our God will say, we believe. We believe. And the gates of hell will not prevail. For the power of God has torn the veil. Now we know Your love will never fail. We believe. We believe.
We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ.